Father, we do just continue to come before you this evening and just ask that you would guide and direct the study tonight. Father, as already has been prayed, that it would be all of you, Father, and none of me, that we'd receive everything you desire for us to know this evening. Lord, it's through your Son, Jesus, we pray for your glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our study looking at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in a moment, we'll be picking up where we left off. It'd probably be helpful to put a ribbon there too, so you can turn back there later. So a little bit of review before we get into our study this evening in more detail. So if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, well, you're likely aware that we've been working our way through Paul's first recorded letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. Now, this church, as we've characterized, well, it's a young church that the Lord had planted through Paul on his second missionary journey. And we looked at this when we went through the book of Acts, and we saw this, that Paul, you know, was going to various places, and one of the places was Corinth. Now, as we consider Corinth, well, it was a church that had been planted in a very worldly city that was very much focused on the pagan aspects of their culture. And we've watched a couple of videos on that in the past, and we've seen that. And Corinth, in a lot of ways, and we're going to see that come up next week in our study, was kind of the epicenter of pagan and Greek culture. Well, now what has happened is that some of this way of life has started to creep into this young church and start to influence the way that they're living their lives, and we're starting to see that. So what Paul is doing here is Paul is writing to address these issues, to correct, to ultimately purify this young, newly formed church. Now, what's unique to this time, because this isn't the first time that we've gone through this particular book, and likely won't be the last time, but what's unique to this time is how the Lord's led us, is that in addition to 1 Corinthians here, in a parallel fashion on Sundays, as you guys are well aware, well, we're looking at 2 Corinthians. About a year later, same church, but in a different spiritual position, one that has grown, one that's matured. And now Paul is addressing that and the suffering they're going through. So as we look at these two churches in parallel, we see a young, immature church, kind of newly formed church in 1 Corinthians, and now a more wise, more mature, not by the world's way, but by the Lord's way in 2 Corinthians. So really, that's kind of the difference for our study this time. So the question to ask ourselves, well, why again does the Lord have us here? And we've talked about that, but that's really what I want you guys to be looking for. If we truly believe that the Lord has us here for his purposes, which I wholeheartedly believe, and I know the rest of the elders and most of you do that same thing as well, then let's be looking for exactly what the Lord might be saying to us. Now, tonight, one of the main things we're going to see in our study is the topic of being puffed up or arrogance. And I think we'll see that that could easily be us, and perhaps has been us at times, when we take our eyes off the focus of the Lord. So what have we seen so far in our study? Well, really, Paul has already established a couple of very key concepts as we've made our way through the first three chapters. And really, I think the key thing at this is foundation, and that's really what Paul's laying the groundwork for, is that foundation on which he's going to continue to build and correct. So if you remember back and put your thinking caps back onto that first chapter, well, right out of the gate, Paul comes out with the importance of a proper foundation, reminding them that, hey, you are in Christ. You are Christ. You are of Christ. And oh, by the way, like he addresses the Philippians and other churches, you have everything you need already in Christ. So that's how Paul started addressing him. Well, from there, remember what the next main topic was? A very important topic for us. Well, that was the necessity of unity. And he really broke this down into three key aspects. It's found in verse 10, I believe, of chapter 1. But you guys remember when we looked at that specifically, that they would be unified in this. One, that they would speak all the same thing. That doesn't mean that they're always saying the same sentences. No, it means that they're of the same mind as to what they're speaking. Remember what the Lord tells us, that if anyone speaks, let him speak as if it's the oracles, the very words of God. So in order to do that, in order to be unified, got to be speaking the same thing, right? Well, in addition to that, the second aspect that came out of that verse is that there would be no divisions among you. For this church, and we've seen that clearly, and it'll be kind of addressed again this evening, but they were divided. Some of them were following Paul, some were following Apollos, some of them were following Christ. That's not at all what the Lord desired. And then lastly was that you be perfectly or completely joined together in the same mind and judgment. Again, this is a really helpful verse perhaps to memorize, but and we talked about that. One of the big takeaways from that particular chapter was it's not about being just of the same mind, it's about being one-minded with the Lord. We can be of the same mind about something that isn't perhaps of the Lord. Well, from there, really, Paul begins to transition into the foundation of what godly understanding and wisdom looks like as it's compared to the world's wisdom. And we saw that very clearly, that the world's wisdom is not the Lord's wisdom. And he's going to build on that again this evening for us as we open tonight's chapter. Well, that largely brought us to chapter 3, where we were last week, where we saw the carnality and what happens as a result of being divided, and that it's not about who's doing the work amongst one another, it's about the Lord doing the work because he is the one who gives the increase. Now, again, I said the main kind of thing we've seen is foundation. That's what Paul's building. Well, tonight's study continues to build on that foundation as he brings their attention back to the true source of knowledge and wisdom. We'll see that very clearly. So let's pick up our chapter this evening in a couple verses before in chapter 3, beginning here in verse 18. So chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. So as I already said, this is really set in the context for where Paul's going in tonight's study. Now what Paul's saying here, as we've already looked at, well, it's not about being wise by the world's standards, which was largely the mindset of the Corinthians and what they were operating in. They were operating in what they understood. And that makes so much sense when we consider where they were. I mean, that culture carried, not culture, knowledge carried the day in that particular culture. We see that when even Paul was talking in Athens and how they were all about knowledge and about wisdom. Well, what these guys were doing, what the Corinthians were doing, is they were operating under the world's way. Now, look what Paul says here, and I think this is a helpful takeaway for us too. Let no one deceive himself. Now, notice that. It's not about others deceiving you. That can certainly happen. It happens a lot too. But the encouragement is here, hey, let no one deceive yourself. Oftentimes, the deceived person don't even know he's deceived because he's deceived. Paul's saying, hey, be careful. It is possible to deceive yourself. The power of deception is very dangerous. Oftentimes, like I said, you might be deceived and you don't even know you're deceived. Now, he continues here in verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Now, we really, and I want you to just consider what's being said here for a moment. This is the Lord's perspective, really the only perspective that should matter, the Lord's perspective on the wisdom of the world. What does he say here? It's foolishness, it's folly. He goes on to say even further that it's futile, meaning of no real value. Now, think about that, because so much of what we do And our understanding comes from the wisdom of the world. And that doesn't mean that all of it's bad, right? If it's of the Lord, it's absolutely good. But think about how much you personally rely on the wisdom of the world. Think back to the question he just asked us in verse 18. Perhaps you're deceived by your own understanding of the world's wisdom. The Lord very clearly tells us here that, hey, the wisdom of the world, it's foolishness to God. So you, as a son and daughter of the Lord, it should also be foolishness and futile to you. So again, Paul's telling them, hey, don't rely on the world's wisdom. It's going to deceive you. It's going to get you into a problem. Again, he's just setting the foundation for what he's going to talk about and address this evening. Verse 21, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Now, therefore, so as a result of what came before and his instruction about the wisdom of the world there and about being deceived, let no one boast in men, or men's abilities is what's being said there. Now, think about this. I mean, we see this so often in our culture, men boasting in men. It happens all the time. Well, I have this, and I went to Harvard, I went to Yale, or I'm a doctor, or whatever. You fill in the blanks. What's being said here is don't boast in man or man's abilities, because it's going to be futile. Now, what we need to contrast this with is, well, what was Paul boasting in? Well, ironically, or interestingly, would probably be a better way to say that. We'll get to this, Lord willing, when we get to 2 Corinthians, but pop over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, to the 11th, or excuse me, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where I'm going. So we often look at this passage here, typically during the Lord's Supper and things like that. But look at what he's saying, and that's the immediate context that Paul's talking about here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to pick this up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 17 regarding, or 16. But if it seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. Now, he's dealing with head coverings and things like that, which we'll talk about when we get there. Nor do the churches. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Again, Paul's addressing that same thing. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, he's going to go in and he's going to talk about specifically here what's going on with them and how they're abusing the Lord's Supper. Now, look what he says here when we get a little bit later. He says, we'll pick this up here in verse, let's jump ahead here to, let's jump ahead to verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself. Now, when he gets into this a little bit further here, as Paul is talking, well, Paul, and we'll see this so clearly, Paul's boast wasn't in his own abilities. He's asking them to examine himself. And he actually says a little bit later here that his boast was in his infirmities, not in his own abilities. That's really what Paul was boasting in. So, actually, hang on one second here, guys. I'm in the wrong chapter. 2 Corinthians, it would help if I was in the right chapter. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I told you right, and I'm reading in 1 Corinthians because we're going to talk about that later. This makes a lot more sense to you. So, in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I was looking at 1 Corinthians. I'm like, wow, guys, I am really off. Why didn't you guys stop me? But we're going to go back to that because I'm going to point out something here in a minute. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. I say again, this is Paul talking to them now. Let no one think a fool, if otherwise at least receive as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting. Now he's going to go on and explain this a little bit more here. Verses 22 and following, 22 through 29, Paul is going to talk about all of the accomplishments that Paul did. Now, he's using this as an argument to explain to them, hey, it's not really about any of this stuff. What Paul's conclusion comes to in verse 30, where we were ultimately going, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. That's the verse I was looking for. That's where Paul's boast was. Well, what does that mean? Well, it wasn't about his pedigree. It wasn't about all the things he did. Rather, it was about being able to suffer for the Lord. So now, in contrast to what he was saying in 1 Corinthians here, don't boast in man's abilities. Rather, if you're going to boast, for Paul, he was boasting in the ability to suffer for the Lord. Now, this has already been introduced, but if you turn back here to 1 Corinthians, to the first chapter, remember what we saw in verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, that it is written, he who glories, boast is another way to say that, let him glory in the Lord. That's where our boast should be, not in man's ability. So continuing here, back to chapter 3. So Paul said in verse 21, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Now, verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. Now, here's the best part about that. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. It's not about confidence in one man over another, or Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas. Why? Because for us as Christians, all things are ours in Christ. He is the head and the source of all things. So this is really what sets the context for Paul's correction here coming in chapter 4. So let's read chapter 4 real quick so we kind of have that broad context, and we'll go back and break it down. So beginning in chapter 4, Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards to be that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet, I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you have not received? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have also sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love in a spirit of gentleness? So that's what we're looking at tonight in greater detail, going verse by verse. So if you're looking for a title for tonight's teaching, I would title it this. What's your standard? What's your standard? So back to verse 1 of chapter 4 here. So now on the heels of what Paul has just instructed them, reminding them not to be deceived about the difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom, and that they are in Christ and all things are theirs. Verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now in contrast to confidence in men and boasting in their own abilities, Paul asks to be considered as two things. One, as servants of Christ. Now, this word here used for servants is a little bit different than your standard word, perhaps, for slave. It literally means to be an under rower, or someone that's attending to a king. So you have a little bit of authority. You have direction. You're not just simply a slave. But that's how Paul views himself. Hey, let us so be considered as servants of Christ. And that's in immediate contrast or stark contrast to boasting in man's abilities and in being about man's efforts. Now, in addition to that, not only did he ask to be considered as servants of Christ, but as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, we've already talked about this mysteries of God. It's more like the sacred secret of God, things that have been previously hidden and are now revealed to who the Lord desires it. But the idea of a steward, it's not something we typically use in today's term often. I mean, I suppose a stewardess would be a form of that word. But literally, and I love this definition from Webster's 1828 because it actually uses Bible verses in many of their definitions. But it says this definition, the fourth definition, in scripture and theology, it means a minister of Christ whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach its doctrines, and administer its ordinances. That's what a steward of the things of the Lord is. It means you're a caretaker, a dispenser of the things that the Lord has entrusted to you. Now, specifically here in the context, well, stewards of the mysteries, the secret things of God. That's how Paul desired to be seen, and Apollos, as a steward, as a servant. Not about being puffed up, not about being arrogant. Remember, this is the same guy that said that he was boasting in his infirmities when he had the justification to boast in other things that he'd gone through. But now, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, verse 2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, moreover, an essential aspect of being a godly steward is the requirement to have been proven to be faithful. It's not simply something that was assumed. Well, I'm assuming that this individual is going to be a good steward of the things that were entrusted to him. Well, no. They be found faithful, to be tested as being faithful. This principle that we see here, Paul says something similar to Timothy in his address of what deacons and eldership should look like, that they would be found or proven to be faithful in their duties, not just somebody that's put there. So here he's saying, hey, for a steward, it's necessary that they be found faithful in these things. And for the Corinthian church, they were challenging Paul's authority is what seems to be happening. And we'll see that very clearly. Well, Paul is saying here that, hey, I want you to consider me as a steward, but I think we rightfully can say he was found faithful. Paul was doing what a steward should be. He was a servant of Christ. But, verse 3, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, regarding Paul specifically, for him, it was rather insignificant to be judged by the Corinthians or by human standards. And in fact, he goes on to say here, that he didn't even judge himself. Now, before we go too far with this, this needs to be qualified. When he's saying that judge himself, it's not by the Lord's standard, and we're going to see what he says about that here in a second. Rather, by the world's standard. The Corinthians weren't judging him from a biblical perspective. They were judging him from the worldly, their own understanding. What Paul's saying here is, hey, I'm not even going to judge myself, especially as it pertains to worldly standard. It's a small thing if you want to judge me because of where you're coming from. Now, Paul's not saying, and I want to be really clear, that he's not judging himself. Rather, it's by the Lord's standard, and his word is the way Paul is judging his faithfulness and his authority. Now, later we'll see this, but in fact, Paul's going to exhort them and encourage them to judge themselves. Let's look at this together. We were here earlier tonight, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's what we looked at specifically earlier this evening. Remember how that passage started in verse 27? We're in the middle of the Lord's Supper and him correcting some abuses of that. And this is the passage we also often look at when it's communion time, rightfully so. But in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. It's that introspective review of where a man stands before God. Now, a little bit later here, look what he says in verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, because they were taken in an unworthy manner. Now, look what he says here in verse 31. This is Paul's perspective on judging, and we're going to get into this in much more detail in later chapters, but look what he says. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. What Paul is saying here is, hey, guys, if you would be aware of these things that are happening, specifically regarding communion for them in the immediate context, and judge yourself and make that right with the Lord, then there wouldn't be a need for the Lord to judge. So my point here is, Paul's not saying that Paul doesn't judge himself. He doesn't judge himself by their standards, but the Lord, he does judge himself, as we clearly read here, and we're going to look at next week as well as we get into chapter 5. So back here a couple of chapters, back to chapter 4, Paul continues, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. So now we get a little bit more, and we can confidently say that, well, Paul's not saying that he's not judged. He's judged by the Lord. And for him, he's not aware of anything that was worthy of judgment in his life at this particular moment. Now, helpful addition he adds there, but also, he wasn't being justified or made right by the fact that he believed that he was in right standing. It wasn't about his abilities. Rather, it really matters about what the Lord thinks regarding him and whether the Lord believes that there's anything that's not right between him and the Lord. Rather, the one who judged Paul is the Lord. Now, how is he judged, or in what way is he judged? Well, he says it here specifically. Again, if you look at verse 4, "For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord." So what was the Lord, or what was he being judged on? Well, as it pertains to his God-appointed position and his authority as an apostle, they were questioning that Paul really was an apostle and Paul was really speaking on behalf of the Lord. Remember the context? They were divided over who they were following. Some of them were following Paulus, some were following Paul, some Cephas, some Christ. They weren't holding to what Paul says. Now also, regarding his right standing before the Lord. Now, this should be our perspective too. We shouldn't be seeking the praise of men or what men think or how they judge us. Rather, it really matters about what the Lord is saying. What does the Lord think? Am I right with the Lord? Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that we saw previously, hey, let a man examine himself. Am I in right standing with the Lord? That's where Paul's perspective was. It wasn't about what the Corinthians thought about him. Now, verse 5, "Therefore," he continues, "based on this information, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Now Paul's adding a little bit more information and he's saying, hey, don't judge before the time. Now again, we need to really qualify what Paul's saying here. Paul's not saying not to be discerning, since we see that command elsewhere in Scripture. We'll see that again very clearly next week. No, actually, we are to judge things, certain things. Now, there's a difference, and we'll get into that, than judging and pronouncing condemnation. That's completely different subjects. But we are to be discerning. We're to know right and wrong. That's actually one of the definitions we've seen of maturity. So we understand that. So what Paul's not saying, well, hey, don't not be discerning. Well, no. What he's saying is rather, hey, don't make a judgment on something that rightfully belongs to the Lord to judge. He's the ultimate judge. So often we're so quick to make judgments on things that really are not our position or our authority to make a judgment on. Now further he says here in verse 5, speaking of that time when the Lord will judge, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. That's one of the things that the Lord's going to do when he returns. He's going to bring into the light the hidden things of darkness. Now, this next part of this verse is very key. This is really the underlying condition. Reveal the motives of the heart. It's really about the heart of the matter. That's what this is about. What were the Corinthians judging Paul on? What was really at the heart of this problem? Question to ask yourself, what motive are we seeking? Especially when we're judging, and we got to be so careful with that, got to be done the Lord's way. What motives are we seeking? What's the motive of our heart? Is it to promote ourselves over somebody else? To make us puffed up? To make us arrogant? That's what Paul's addressing with them. That's very much where the Corinthians were, just like the world. And then we see that behavior so clearly in the world. Now, again, What motive are we seeking? Whose motive are we seeking? The Lord's or the world's? Are we seeking the praise of man or the Lord? For them, they're very much seeking the praise of man. Now, in verse 5 here, Paul's also kind of tying in some previous things we've already looked at. Remember last week in our study, we were looking at, if you pop back here to verse 11 in chapter 3, remember that whole conversation? Again, we're talking about foundations here, right? But Paul said this to them, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." From here, he goes on to explain to them, "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw," here's the key verse. It's tied directly to what we're just looking at here in verse 5. "Each one's work will become clear, for the day, that future time that Paul's speaking of in verse 5, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive award." Now, Paul is just, he's building on that same point back in verse 5, that, hey, don't judge things that you shouldn't be judging before the time comes. When the Lord comes, when he judges, when the hidden things will be revealed. And at that point, the counsel of their hearts will be made known. Then each one's praise will come from God. It's directly tied to what we just read about works being declared. So now, Paul continues here in verse 6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." So now Paul is using himself, or going to use himself and Apollos as examples, that the Corinthians might see a couple of things. One, that they would learn from Paul and Apollos' example not to think beyond what is written or what they've been instructed. So often, I mean, but just personally, we think about that, all or we do that. We think about things and we presume. We have a great tendency today in our culture to presume things, to think beyond what is written. Well, I don't know. Well, the question should be, well, what did the Lord say? For Paul, he says, hey, think about us. I'm transferring these things figuratively to Paul and Apollos, myself and Apollos. One, hey, learn from our example. Don't think beyond what is written. Remember how Paul considered himself, as we looked at in verse 1, he considered himself as a servant, a steward. So don't think beyond what is written. And then secondly, that they wouldn't be puffed up or arrogant towards each other. That's ultimately what's at the heart of what Paul's addressing here in chapter 4. It's about them being puffed up. They were elevating themselves above one another, perhaps as a body above other people as well. Well, verse 7, Paul's going to ask them some questions here. "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you have not received? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So now, Paul's asking, like in typical Pauline fashion, some rhetorical questions. He asks them, well, who distinguishes you? Who makes you different from another? Well, really, the answer in themselves is no. No one does. Now, if you're talking about different from the world, well, Christ, absolutely, but that's not his point. Then he asks, well, what do you have that you haven't received? Well, again, if we carefully think about the question, it's again a resounding, well, nothing. Everything I have is I received from the Lord. Right. Now, the point he's making, and since you did receive it, why do you boast as if you've earned it and did something to get this. That's the point he's making. You really didn't earn anything yourself. You received it from the Lord. He allowed you to have it. It's really all about perspective. But this isn't the way that the Corinthians had been acting. They acted like they had earned something, that they did it. They were elevating themselves above one another. Now what we're going to see, well, Paul's going to add some sarcasm to this to show the errancy of their behavior. Look what he says here in verse 8. You're already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For them, the way their behavior was, they were acting as if they were already full. Oh, we have everything we need. We don't need anything more. We're already rich. We're kings. We're better than the rest of them. Well, the underlying condition here very clearly is arrogance. That is the exact opposite of how Paul opened tonight's chapter, with how he wants to be considered. Hey, that's not the Christ-like way. That's selfishness. That's arrogance. That's not what it looks like to be a follower of the Lord. And Paul goes even as far to say, hey, you know, if you were truly kings, I wish I could reign with you guys. Well, the fact of the matter is they were looking at it from a wrong perspective. Now, think about what we've already looked at. But this, I mean, James really picks up on this point in James chapter 4, verse 6, and elsewhere in Scripture. He's just quoting, but God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Were they acting in humility, or were they acting in arrogance? Now, in contrast, we're going to see Paul and the apostles' example coming next. Let's look at specifically what life looked like for Paul. Was he all about arrogance or being puffed up? Well, I think we're going to see something a little bit different. So, again, verse 8. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Now, in contrast, very different to the way they were behaving and acting, for Paul, they were displayed last as men. Men condemned to death, especially by the world's perspective, made a spectacle, or literally a theater, to the world, angels and men. Question to ask yourself, is this how the world sees us? How the world saw Paul. Oh, this man's crazy. Think about how the world saw John the Baptist, this odd guy that was living out in the wilderness, that was eating locusts and everything else, right? That seemed odd to the world. So how does the world see us? How does the world look at us? When they look at us, do they see something different? For Paul, displayed last as men, condemned to death, made a spectacle, a theater to the world, angels and men. That's kind of interesting, too, that it's not just the world that's watching this, but the spiritual beings as well. That's how Paul was presented, as a servant. Now, if we look at, like the Corinthians did in contrast, to the world, we're not likely going to look like a problem. So the question to ask yourselves, and just to consider, is, well, hey, what do we look like to the world? Do we look like Paul's describing, or do we look like we're well-fed and full and reigning like kings and above everyone else? Question to ask, how did Christ look to the world? That's ultimately the gold standard. Now, that's really where our title comes from this evening. It's helpful to ask, well, what standard are you being measured by? The world standard? Or Christ as the ultimate standard. Their problem? Well, they didn't look like this. Let's look at verse 10 here. For Paul, We are fools for Christ's sake, Paul and Apollos specifically, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are poorly clothed, and beaten, and homeless. See the difference for Paul and the apostles? Well, they were fools for Christ's sake by the world's standards. They were weak. They were dishonored. They weren't the people that the world desired to be around. Now, the Corinthians, on the other hand, they were wise in Christ. They were strong. They were distinguished. They thought better of themselves and what they were. Now, in a sense, we are that in Christ. We are wise in Christ. We're strong in Christ. But that's not the point that he's making. Now, look what he says here in verse 12. He continues, "And we," speaking of Paul and Apollos, "we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. Now, in contrast, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat or exhort. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things till now." This is the present condition that Paul and Apollos found himself in. And notice the contrast. That, hey, when they're reviled, when people are hurling accusations against them, they didn't respond as such. They blessed. We saw that so clearly when we went through our study in the book of Acts. When they're persecuted, oh, well, we're just going to be beat down here. No, they endured. Just like Christ foretold. If you remember back, and if you want to turn there, you can. If not, you can just listen. But in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, remember what he said? He said that these things were going to happen. Remember the Beatitudes, or what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes? "Blessed are the poor in spirit," chapter 5, verse 3, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is what it looks like for the Christ follower. It's not like the world thinks it's going to be. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the timid," not the proud and the loud. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Oh, and here's the key. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Why? "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's what it looked like for Christ. That's what Christ said it was going to be like. Hey, you're going to be persecuted. For the Corinthians, things were going swell. They were acting like they were strong, like they were wise, they were distinguished. It's a lot of their efforts. Well, back to verse 14 here. For Paul, it looked a little bit different for Paul and Apollos. They weren't the ones the world would choose. Why? They had the mind and character of Christ, as we've already seen and established. Now, verse 14, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." Paul's point here and his reason for writing wasn't to shame them necessarily. It was to correct them. But the problem is, hey guys, your position, the position that you have, it doesn't align with who you are in Christ. And it's also very much a warning for us when we are acting arrogant or puffed up or elevating ourselves or operating in our own understanding. This is such often an easy thing for us to do, is to become like the Corinthians. Now, in contrast, well, what should the Christ follower look like? Well, most simply put, like Christ. One of the clearest passages of this is in Philippians, and we've looked at this a couple of times, or this section, but if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, in contrast to how the Corinthians were behaving, look at what Paul says to the Philippians. He's going to use the ultimate example in what that looked like. We'll pick it up here in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, in any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, he's going to show you exactly what that looks like done the Lord's way. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So very different than how the Corinthians were behaving. Here, what we're being told is, hey, be humble. Don't do anything out or through selfish ambition or conceit, but think of the other person better than yourself. That's taking the lowly position. Now, look at the example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we're told very clearly, we've seen in our study, that you, brother and sister, have the mind of Christ. So what was Christ's mind? Well, he tells us here in verse 6, who being in the form of God, he was God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Other translations say he did not consider it equality to be like God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of being a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Remember how Paul opened our study tonight? About, hey, consider us like servants of Christ. Well, this is what Christ was doing. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And then what the Lord did with that, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God and Father, the Father. See the difference? That's the perspective Paul had. It wasn't about being arrogant, puffed up like they were acting. Rather, it's being like Christ, being a servant who rightfully was a king and had everything, or had the ability to have everything he wanted and the authority. And he did have that, as we see him being exalted towards the end of what we looked at. But that wasn't the way he came. He came as being a humble servant. So Paul's telling them, hey, I'm not trying to shame you, guys. I'm trying to warn you that this isn't Christ-like behavior. So back to Corinthians here as we continue. So again, verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children to warn you. Hey, something's not right. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. Now, what Paul is saying to them is, hey, you guys got a lot of teachers. You got a lot of instructors. You're getting a lot of information from a lot of sources, but you don't have a lot of fathers. And that's how Paul saw himself to them, as if they were his own kids that he had begotten by him through the gospel and through what the work the Lord had done through him. Paul very much cares for this Corinthian church. He's warning them, hey guys, we got some things we need to fix. Therefore, I urge you imitate me. So, as a result, Paul's saying, hey, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg with you to imitate me. Now, we got to be careful with this, too. It's not that it was all about Paul. Rather, Paul was all about the Lord and following his example. So when Paul is saying, hey, follow me, it's not about gathering a group of people to follow Paul. It's about following someone who was following the Lord. Now, we already saw this in our study earlier this evening when we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, specifically. Earlier in that particular chapter, back in verse 1, Paul says very clearly again to them, and we'll see this when we get there in later chapters, but imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And that's not about being an imitation. That's being so like Christ that you can't tell the difference. That's Paul's encouragement. When Paul says, hey, follow me, imitate me, that's what he means. Be so like Christ that it's hard to tell the difference between them. Now, if you're here in 1 Corinthians, pop over to the book of Philippians where we were just a minute ago or a few minutes ago. In the next chapter, in chapter 3, Paul encourages the church of Philippi in a similar fashion. Verse 17 of chapter 3, look what Paul says to them. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Again, it has nothing to do with Paul and his abilities. It has everything to do with Paul, the fact that Paul is following the example of Christ. And he also tells this church, he says, hey, know those who walk like this and are doing this. So you have a pattern. You have those guys. Look what he says continuing here. We'll pick up a couple more verses. For many walk whom I've told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's where the Corinthians were. Now Paul is explaining to them, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, like him, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's what Paul's encouraging them. And then verse 1 of chapter 4, he finishes the thought, but therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, just like he's talking with the Corinthians here, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. That's the example that Paul is encouraging them to. Hey, follow my example. Imitate me. Not that it had anything directly to do with Paul and his abilities. Rather that Paul was imitating Christ. Now, verse 17, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For this reason, to be an example, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So now, for this reason, to correct them, to encourage them in the right way, well, I've sent to you Timothy. And look at how he refers to Timothy here, his beloved and faithful son in the Lord. This was an example of a guy that was walking the way Paul was walking, in accordance with the Lord. Why was Timothy sent out there? Well, because Paul couldn't go there because Paul had other things the Lord was calling him to do. Timothy's mission? Well, he was on a mission to remind them, the Corinthians, of Paul's ways and of what Paul had instructed. Again, not because it was about Paul, but because it was ultimately Paul was doing with the Lord and following his example. Now, verse 18, we really get the root of the problem with these guys. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. The root of the problem, arrogance. So much so, even to the point that they had doubted that Paul would even come to them. Hey, that Paul, he likes to write letters. He's not going to actually come. They were so puffed up that they believed that he would not come. Now, verse 18, some are puffed up or arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly. Look at the qualifier. If the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. So now Paul's saying, hey, I'm going to come to you guys, as I said I would, if the Lord wills. That's who Paul was taking his direction from. We saw that in the book of Acts 2. And I'm going to see firsthand, not just simply in word, rather in power or demonstration of those who are acting like this, who are acting arrogant. Now, as we consider this and we think about this and the root of the problem and them being puffed up, question to ask yourselves, I don't know if you guys have pondered this, but perhaps when you've gone through this, how did they get the Corinthian church so far away from Paul's original teaching? I mean, just look at the things that Paul's already addressed in them specifically. They're not acting in one mind in accord with the Lord. They're divided in multiple ways. Now, they've raised themselves up to a point where they think they're, you know, better and they're above the apostles. They're questioning Paul's authority. How did they get so far away from Paul's original teaching? I would submit to you, it works the same way for us. Lost focus on the source, the head. They let the things of the world influence their understanding, their wisdom. And that's exactly why Paul is spending so much time talking about the difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Don't rely on your own understanding. It's going to be problematic. So for them, Paul says clearly to them, hey, but I will come to you shortly. And he does go to them. We know that. If the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but power. And we've already talked about that. It's not just in word, but it's in demonstration of the things of God, the power of God. Now, we looked at this in our study previously. If you pop back here one or two chapters to chapter 2, remember what he said about this specifically to them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, remember what Paul was determined to know about in verse 2? For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's where Paul's knowledge base was. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. He's tying it back to what he said there. Now, he says, hey, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power and demonstration, as he said. And why? Specifically, that their faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's some things that needed to be corrected. Now, verse 21. So Paul's going to give them a question. So what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? What Paul's saying here is, guys, hey, I'm going to come to you, and we're going to have a face-to-face, a little sit-down conversation about the things I'm talking about. Do you want me to come with the rod of correction and be stern? Or do you want to correct the problem so I can come to you in love and in the spirit of gentleness? It really kind of ties back to what he says in chapter 11 that we looked at. Judge yourselves, and you won't be judged. Paul's asking them, hey, how do you want me to come? You want me to come with the rod of correction? Or in love, in the spirit of gentleness? I think they probably would choose the latter. Paul's getting them to think about this. That's where we're going to hold up here this evening. Now, what we're going to see is next week, Paul's going to go or continue his instruction and correction with a very specific situation that was going on in that church with a couple of people that were acting carnal, and the rest of the church was accepting it. But this so ties into their character right now, with their being puffed up and arrogant, so much so that it didn't even bother them. So what do we do with this information? As we make a final application and kind of wrap up our study tonight, well, it really goes back to our title for this evening. Remember what the title was tonight? Well, what's your standard? Tonight's teaching was all about addressing the problem of arrogance, even perhaps to the point of entitlement, that they were felt entitled, that they were entitled to these things. They had crept into the Corinthian church in just a short amount of time. For them, they had taken their eyes off of Christ and put it on to the world and the world's source of wisdom, made it about themselves. That's where the divisions came from. That's where the fighting came from. Now, in comparison, it works exactly the same way for us when we take our eyes off the source. Where's wars and fights come from among you, as James says? Is it not from your own desires which war within you? It's the same thing. We very easily could find ourselves in the same position that the Corinthians were if we take our focus off the Lord and put it back on to ourselves. What I want, what we want, not about what the Lord wants. That's the problem that he's encouraging. My encouragement is that it wouldn't be the case for us, that we would see it, that we would learn from the example, that we would learn to judge ourselves and put our focus solely back on the Lord, relying in him, his wisdom, not our own understanding. So, brothers and sisters, it's rather simple. Remember, you too have the mind of Christ, like we looked at previously in our study. So let's be the God-honoring examples that he's called us to be. Let us be those that Paul can say, hey, that walk in the same way he walks. That we could rightfully be say that, hey, we're imitating Christ. Not just to be a copy, but to be the thing itself. Now, again, we can't do this. It's got to be him doing it through us, as we've so clearly said. Another error would be to try to make this happen on our own ability. No, it's already been done for you, brother and sister. You simply have to accept it and rest in it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you again this evening, and Father, we've been given some instruction tonight. Much like the Corinthian church was given, Father, you had a block of instruction for them, and I'm confident that you also have a block of instruction for us. So, Father, the question is, well, how does this apply to us? Father, Paul started this evening, this particular chapter, with being considered or asking to be considered as servants and stewards of the mystery of Christ and of God. Father, may that be true of us, that we would not be puffed up like the Corinthians, that we would not be arrogant, rather that we would so imitate Christ as Paul was imitating Christ, that we would just be one with him in character, mind, and understanding. Father, so it's so easy for us to get our wisdom and our understanding from sources apart from you, and Father, that's truly when things start to go awry. May you be the source, our wisdom. Father, that it would be 100% in you. Father, my prayer is that you would keep us from falling into the same error. Paul said so clearly today in our teaching that he didn't write this to the Corinthians to shame them, but to warn them. Father, the same thing said to us this evening. If there's anything in us that looks like this, Father, would you point that out to us, Father, that we would clearly see this in us and correct it if that's the case. Father, my prayer is that you would continue to transform us into the church you desire us to be, much like you did with them. And Father, I'm so encouraged that 1 Corinthians isn't the only letter that you've recorded to this church, but we do see a church that had heeded the very things that you've instructed them in this chapter, and now are in a much more mature perspective as we see, as we're looking at on Sunday mornings. So, Father, I thank you for your process. But, Father, it's got to be done your way. And that's exactly what you're telling the Corinthians. That's what Paul's instructing them. Same is true for us, Father. Have your way with us, Lord, as we wait on you in this time of prayer. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray.